19 years for stealing a mouthful of bread. Those were the bitter words of Jean Valjean, the hero of Victor Hugo's classic novel, Les Misérables. Jean Valjean had stolen some bread to feed his family. He had been caught and he had been imprisoned, or more accurately, he had been turned into a slave, rowing one of the ships of the time. And there he spent year after year after year, until at last, after 19 years of this slave labour on account of stealing a loaf of bread, he was released on parole. He broke that parole. He changed his identity. He, over a period of time, years went by, and he made a name for himself under a new identity in the community. He was seen as a leading figure in the town in which he had settled. He was recognized as someone of noble character, of someone who was concerned for the poor, for the underprivileged, for those who were trodden underfoot by others. But there's another character in this novel of Victor Hugo's. His name is Javert. He's a policeman. He knows Jean Valjean not so much by name as by number, 24601. That was the number of this prisoner who had escaped, who had left from being a man condemned for life, though under parole. And he had disappeared. And it was Javert's mission in life to track down this man who had had the audacity to go his own way and do his own thing and disappear from under the eye of the law. Well, eventually, Javert tracks down Jean Valjean. Not through cunning and stealth, but because he's mistaken someone else for this man, and he's going to condemn him and drag him off to a similar destiny as he had before. Jean Valjean saw this and had this great dilemma. What does he do? Does he allow this innocent man to suffer his fate through this mistaken identity? But his character's changed. He's a different man from what he was before. He had been given a second chance. And so he owns up to this. But he has a mission. He has someone to take care of first, and he pleads with Javert to allow him to take care of the girl who has come into his charge. Javert won't allow him, so he runs away again to fulfill this commitment that he has made. Javert's hatred of Jean Valjean evokes sympathy from us. How could he not accept that someone could change? How can he not see what a great man in the community Valjean has become? And just as Javert's hatred for Valjean increases, so our hatred of Javert increases. Jean Valjean, we could say, was hated without a cause. 19 years for stealing a mouthful of bread. You'd have thought that he had paid the price of his mistake. And now he's an upstanding member of community. Why is Javert so filled with hatred towards this man? So we hate Javert for his unwillingness to see reality and to show mercy. Many people are moved by Victor Hugo's book, by Schomburg's musical of that book, and by the many, many movie adaptations of that classic work. People moved in their hearts, empathizing with Valjean. Those same people are part of an ongoing drama, a real life drama that continues even today. Valjean was hated without a cause, we would say. But he wasn't perfect. There's a man that we read of in the scriptures who was perfect. And as Peter read to us this morning, he too was hated without a cause. I want this morning to consider this person who was hated and those people who hate him. Who was this person? Well, this whole narrative of John in John's Gospel, chapter 14 through chapter 15 into chapter 16 and 17. These are all the words of Jesus of Nazareth, the man whom we know of as Jesus Christ. He was a great teacher of his day in the first century. He was a man who was recognized as a leading figure in society. Everyone knew who Jesus of Nazareth was in his day. He had a story to tell. And he had a great following of people who were eager to hear his story and to know and to learn from him. But this man, Jesus of Nazareth, John tells us was more than a man. When he opens up his own story about this man in John's Gospel chapter 1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And he tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is Jesus of Nazareth. This is the man that John is writing about, whom we are told was hated without a cause. Who was Jesus? Well, as John says in chapter 1, he was the Word, and the Word was God. It's John's very clear way of saying that Jesus is God. God incarnate, yes. God in the flesh, yes. But nevertheless, God. God come to earth. God come into this world. It's an incredible thought. I don't think that we often pause really to think about the momentous thing that has taken place in the incarnation. Imagine being there. Imagine standing on the banks of the Jordan as John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then to be part of that group of disciples who follow him around Galilee and Judea and Samaria and listen to his teachings and come to this increasing awareness that this man is utterly unique, that this man speaks with an authority that no one else speaks with, that this man has powers that are beyond comprehension, that he's able to still a storm with a word. This man, it's God, you begin to realize, just as Peter one day was able to say, "You are the Son of God." What an incredible thing to be in the company of God incarnate, to listen to his words of wisdom, to follow him around and witness his deeds. For John goes on and he tells us lots of things about this man. He tells us that he was a great healer. John chapter 5 introduces us to the healing power of Jesus of Nazareth as he spends some time in Jerusalem. and he comes to a pool. And there, a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the waters to move in some mysterious way so that if they can be the first one in there, they would be healed from their ailments. And there Jesus meets a man who was there. He had had some sickness for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there, we're told, he asked him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, walk. Don't worry about the water. Just listen to me." Same one that the wind and the waves listen to, this man listened to. And after 38 years of dragging himself around so slowly that he never once had the opportunity to get in that water first, he takes up his bed and he walks. This great healer. This isn't just once, but time after time after time, this man wanders the countryside healing, so that John concludes and he says that there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if it were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. When we read these Gospels and we read all of the things that Jesus did, they are just the tip of the iceberg of all the things that Jesus had done. This is God the healer at work in the world. But he's God the provider as well. John chapter 6 tells us of Jesus being by the Sea of Galilee, and a great multitude has gathered round him, as they so often did, listening to him teach and so on. And on this occasion, there was no food for them. They were in the middle of the countryside. And Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." And Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he distributed them to the disciples to those sitting down. And when they were filled, he gathered up the fragments. 5,000 people were fed from those loaves and fish. He provides for their needs, heals their sicknesses, feeds their bodies. This is God the provider here in human form, walking this earth, doing what he's done for centuries past, providing for his people. But he goes further than that. Here in Jesus Christ is God the forgiver. He's the one who is able to forgive sins. He's the one who is God Almighty, who has the authority to say to an adulteress who's been brought before him to catch him out, as one who's been caught in the act. And Jesus says to those who are around him, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone." And as we know, they all drift away, all realizing, convicted in their consciences, that they all have sinned and broken the law of God. Jesus was left alone and the woman standing there. Jesus said to the woman, "Woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Jesus isn't turning a blind eye here. He's not pretending that she never sinned. go and sin no more. You've sinned, but I'm not going to condemn you, because Jesus has not come into the world at this point to condemn the world, but that the world through him might live. This is God the Forgiver. This is the God of the Old Testament, who's provided sacrifices as a covering for the sin and as a picture of a greater sacrifice that was to come. This is the God who desires all men everywhere to repent. This is the God who delights to forgive those who come to him in humility. God, the Forgiver, walking these streets of Jerusalem. John tells us even more that this man is also God the guide, God the shepherd. In John chapter 10 we have those wonderful words concerning Jesus as the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd, he says. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves his sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. Through both Ezekiel and Jeremiah, God had spoken about shepherds who were not taking care of the flock of God. And he said that he would send a shepherd to his people who would feed them, who would guide them, who would protect them. And here we have him, Jesus, God, the guide and protector, the shepherd of his sheep. But John tells us even more about this Jesus, this man. In John chapter 11, we have the story of Lazarus, a great friend of Jesus of Nazareth, who had died. His two sisters, Mary and Martha, send for Jesus, but Jesus has been too late coming. And already, when Jesus arrives, Lazarus has been in the grave for 4 days. But when he comes, Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there's a stench. He's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" They took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of this people, of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, "Go, loose him, let him go. He's alive." He who had been dead, he who according to the laws of nature, his body should have been stinking and rotting. And this Jesus has raised him to life, because this is God, the author of life, the restorer of life, the one who is able to destroy death. And of course, this Jesus of Nazareth, God incarnate, while he's healer and provider, while he's forgiver, guide and protector, while he is the destroyer of death, he is, above all, the Saviour. John 14 tells us about this. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. and no one can go to the Father except through him. That's what the Jews have been waiting for. They've been waiting for a way to God without all the need for all the sacrifices for sin. They want to have free access to God. They don't want that veil between the holy place and the most holy place. They want to access that place. This has been the longing of mankind since the fall in Eden, to be reconciled to God, to be brought back to God, to have free access to God. And Jesus says, you want to go to God? You do it through me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the Saviour. This is the man, then, who speaks these words in John chapter 15 and verse 25. They hated me without a cause. He is God in the flesh, standing in their midst. He's the God who's shown himself to be a healer, a provider, a forgiver of sin, a guide and protector for those who will come under his care, the destroyer of death, the saviour of sinners, the one who makes a clear way back to God. And they hate him. Who is it who hates him? Jesus says, this has happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, in their Bible. They hated me without a cause. Who is it who hates Jesus? Who is it who hates God incarnate? Who is it who hates God, the provider, the healer, the forgiver, the destroyer of death, the shepherd and saviour? Who is it? It's his own people. It's the very people that he has so blessed with revelations of his divine plan. It's the very people whom he has taught over centuries to expect a promised one who would free them from slavery and release them to honour and obey God. It's these people who hate Jesus of Nazareth, God incarnate. He was in the world. The world was made through him. The world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Those who have been so privileged rejected him. Those who had every blessing imaginable, who should have been waiting and longing for this day and rejoicing when this day came, hate him. There's no reason for their hatred. Their hatred is completely misplaced. You think Javert's hatred of Valjean was misplaced? Well, this even more so. You shouldn't really be making a comparison at all. That men and women would hate this man? How is their hatred displayed? They reject him. They do not receive him. Some go as far as to want to throw stones, want to push him off a cliff, want to hand him over to the Romans to be executed. But not all, not by any means all. But yet they hate him. They've seen him. They've observed all that he's done. They've witnessed his great miracles. They've heard his wonderful teachings. And they've turned their backs on it all. They know the truth, and they've rejected the truth. Here's what John 3, verse 18 says. He who believes in him, that is in Christ, is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Jesus said, I am the light. And here he says, those who practice evil hate the light. They don't want the light to shine on their lives, to expose their evil deeds. They would rather huddle in darkness and hug their wickedness than bask in the light of the glory of the incarnate Son of God and reveal all their wickedness only to have it washed away. They're not willing to do it. They're too proud to do it. They think perhaps that in some other way they can merit God's favor. And they will not accept this way of salvation. They will not accept this man. As great as his power has been manifest to be, as wonderful as his teaching may be, they don't want his light shining in their lives. And so they reject. If people don't love Christ, they hate him. There isn't any middle ground. You can't say, well, I know I don't really love him as such, but I don't hate him. If you don't love Jesus Christ, you hate him. It's a knife edge that is so fine that no one can stand on it. You're one side or you're the other. Everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. And that's the important thing. They are done in God. It is God who works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. That is the testimony of Christians throughout the ages of history. God drew me to himself. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Jesus Christ was hated without a cause, hated unjustly, with no reason, no basis to such hatred. It doesn't say anything about the man Jesus Christ, this hatred. I mentioned earlier, as Javert's hatred of Valjean increases, our hatred of Javert increases. Why? Well, he deserves to be hated, doesn't he? For the way that he's treated Valjean. We know that this is unjust. We can't stand the man for that very reason. We're almost wishing that at that point when Valjean saves Javert, we wish he'd help him into his grave. Hitler deserves to be hated, doesn't he? Stalin deserves to be hated. Chairman Mao deserves to be hated. Pol Pot deserves to be hated. Their actions bring our complete disgust at the vileness, the wickedness of their hearts. But Jesus Christ never deserved to be hated. He was hated without a cause. And so this hatred tells you more about the people who do the hating than the one who is the object of their hate. Their hatred stems out of their own wickedness, not his. Their hatred stems out of their own vileness, not his. Their hatred stems out of their own unwillingness to do what is right, not his. He deserves to be loved, but he is hated. Is he hated by you? Do you love Jesus Christ? Do you want to obey him, to honor and serve him with your life? Does it concern you? Does it grieve you in your heart when you realize that your life isn't honoring him? When you do things, when you say things, when you think things that would grieve him, does it grieve you? Or are you nonchalant about it? Doesn't really matter. Doesn't affect you. You don't lose any sleep over these things. Then you're hating him without a cause. He deserves your love. He deserves your obedience and your allegiance. If he doesn't have your love, your obedience, and your allegiance, then you hate him. And if you hate him, it's without reason, except for the vileness of your own heart, which will condemn you, has condemned you, because you have not received the light. But God is merciful. He is God, the forgiver, who will forgive your sin. He is the God, the healer, who will restore that vileness in your life and bring it to perfection. He is God, the guide and the protector. He is God, the Saviour. For you will turn from your pride and from your wickedness. And if you will bow the knee to Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, and he will receive you, and he will forgive you, and he'll enable you to love him more and more, day by day.